Scriptures open, we will pray and we'll ask the Lord to write his word upon our hearts. Father in heaven, we come to thee, we thank thee for the word of God. We know that thy word is light. And as we would consider the word, we pray that the light of God would shine right into our hearts and into our souls. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. In the East, marriages at the time of our Lord normally took place at night. The customs were entirely different to that which we are used with where marriages are concerned. The wedding itself would have taken place at the home of the bride, and that would have been the home of her father. And so the bridegroom would have arrived at a certain time with his attendants, with his friends, and they were welcomed into the bride's father's home, and then the marriage celebrations would have begun. And that is the picture that we have in view here in Matthew chapter 25. Now, on this occasion, the bride had some friends. They are known as the 10 virgins. The nearest comparison that we could make to these the 10 virgins to our culture would have been that they were the bridesmaids. And their duty was to leave the home of the bride's father, leave the place where the festivity would have been taking place in the future, and they would have gone out to meet the bridegroom. And they would have met the bridegroom at a certain place, and then they would have joined with him and come with him to the bride's home. Now, in this particular occasion, the young ladies, these 10 virgins, they did not know what hour the bridegroom was coming. I do not know whether that was customary or not, but on this occasion, they did not know. And the reason why the Lord made this clear is that he was using this story. It was a parable to get a truth across, a very important truth, a deeply solemn truth. And so out they went into the darkness of the night to wait. And they did not know when the bridegroom would arrive. Now, as they went out, they took lamps with them. And what would these lamps have been? Well, they would have been pieces of iron or perhaps pieces of earthenware. And these pieces of iron or earthenware would have been wrapped in rags. Tightly wrapped in rags. And these rags would have been dipped in oil. And so the rags soaked in oil would have been set alight, and it would have created a very good flame. And so they waited. And with their lamps burning, they waited. And they waited on into the night. On this occasion, it was not the bride who was late, it was the bridegroom who was late. And so they waited, and as they waited, they slept, and they fell into a slumber. Five of these young ladies were very wise. They took extra oil. They didn't just make do with the oil that was saturating their rags, but they brought extra oil with them, a container of extra oil, to replenish the lamps should the bridegroom be late. But there were five who assumed that he would not be late, and so they did not bring the extra oil. And as they waited on into the night, the five foolish virgins did not realize, but their supply would be totally insufficient. And so the lamps burned very low until they were just at low. But they were not aware of that, for they all slept, dreary and drowsy. And then at a certain hour, which is deeply symbolic, the Lord describes it as the midnight hour. The midnight call came. And what was the midnight call in the verse 6? Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. This was the occasion that they were responsible to fulfill. This was their moment. This was their special moment. This was the moment when they had to accompany the bridegroom into the home of the bride. This was what the bride had asked them to do. This was why they were dressed in their beautiful garments. And this is why they had gone out with their lamps, that they might meet him. But some did not have enough oil. and they could not replenish their lamps. Yes, they all trimmed their torches, and they all took the burnt pieces of rag off, revealing pieces below that had not been burnt. But still, oil was required. And the foolish virgins, their oil supply had gone so low, and they had no more oil, and so they were physically incapable of fulfilling their role. The role could not be fulfilled without the light, without accompanying the bridegroom, with the light shining in the night. They could not have fulfilled the task. It would be a bit like a bridesmaid turning up for the wedding and there's no dress. Without the light in the night, shining, creating the glow, shining through the darkness, well, they could not do their job. They could not do their task. They were, in effect, letting the bride down. And so they pleaded with the five wise virgins, "Give us of your oil." But the wise virgins only had enough oil for themselves. They did not have enough to share. And so they go out to buy, to search, to see if there is some business nearby that will supply them with oil. But when they returned, the bridegroom had come. The five wise virgins have gone with him. The place is now empty. The street is quiet and calm. But within the home of the bride, there is light. And they can hear the noise, the celebration. They can hear the music and the song. And so they come to the door and they knock the door. Open to us, let us in. But the master simply says, "I know you not." And so they are cut off. This moment that they had waited for, this moment that they had anticipated, this moment that they were so excited about, they could not enjoy it because they had failed and they had been those foolish virgins. The Lord gives us the exposition of the parable in the verse 13. What does he say? "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." He applies this to the second coming, his own second coming. He is urging upon us all the importance of being ready for that moment when the Son of Man comes to the earth. And I think in a much wider way we could say this: the Lord is calling us all to be ready for that moment when we will die, because that day too is coming. And there is a difference here. There are the wise and there are the foolish. And this is so typical where the teaching of Christ is concerned. The Lord talked about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house in the sand. And the foolish man's house fell down and the wise man's house stood firm. The Lord told about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man who had all of this world's goods, but yet he was not prepared for eternity. And he died and he went straight to hell to burn and to suffer. And Lazarus, that impoverished beggar that sat at his gate, was taken up into the very presence of God. The Lord told about a straight way. He told about a narrow gate. He told about a path that leads to eternal life. But he also told about a wide gate, a broad way, leading to destruction. You see, the Lord was ever uncompromising. He said there are only two types of people in this world. There are those who are wise. There are those who have sought God. And there are those who are foolish. There are those who are unprepared. And there are those who are going to heaven. And there are those who are going to hell. We have been looking at the subject of heaven during these gospel meetings. And the scriptures have so many wonderful things to say about heaven. The New Jerusalem, the city of gold, the gates of pearl, that place where there is no sorrow, where every tear is wiped away, where the signs of the curse are gone, that place that is bathed in eternal daylight is so marvelous, it's so wonderful. And yet we must remember this, that there are people who are not in heaven. Oh yes, there are people who are in heaven, but there are people who aren't in heaven. And there are people who have lived and died without Christ and without hope. And they're with the rich man tonight. People who have lived and breathed in this world. People who have raised families. People who have worked. Some have died young. Some have died in middle age. Some have died old. But they've gone to hell. And there they are even now. Not everyone is in heaven. Not everyone is going to heaven. There are some who are going to heaven, and there are some who are going to hell. And there are some who are full of hope, full of anticipation. When we die, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. But perhaps you're here tonight and you know that you'll not be in heaven. There are those around you who will be in heaven, but you'll not be there the way you are. Yes, there is a division. There is a division in this world between those who are saved and those who are unsaved. This is the very reason why we preach the gospel. This is the very reason why this church is in existence and why we evangelize, because not everyone is going to heaven. And some, tragically, are like these foolish virgins. They are totally unprepared. This is a message which is full of challenge. Challenge to you, that you might make your calling and election sure, that you might be prepared to meet God. In the first place, let's think about the expectation here. There was one thing that these 10 virgins had in common. Every one of them, the foolish virgins and the wise virgins, they all had something in common. Something that was a common denominator. They all had an expectation. Every one of them were fully confident that they would fulfill their role that night. Every one of them was fully confident that they would receive the bridegroom and they would accompany him to the home of the bride. Every one was fully confident that they would enter that home and they would enjoy that feast and they would engage in all the festivities that evening. If you were to ask the foolish virgins, "Will you be in the great house tonight?" they would have said, "Yes, I'm going to be there." And so they all had something in common. They all looked the same. Their garments would have been identical. Garments that would have been prepared for them at great expense by the father of the bride. And so as we look at these 10 virgins going out into the night, the smiles upon their faces, their lamps, their oil, their dress, so much about them was the same because they shared in the same expectation. But for some, the expectation was genuine. For others, the expectation was false. The 5 foolish virgins expected that they would be in the great house enjoying the wedding celebrations, but the expectation was upon a faulty foundation. Just like the foolish man who built his house in the sand, they had not made adequate preparation. And so it was a false expectation. There are some people who think that they're going to be in heaven, and they'll not be in heaven. Because they haven't built their spiritual home upon Christ. They're not trusting Christ alone as their Savior. There are some, and they come to church. They dress for church. They carry a Bible. They sing home. They sing hymns. They could preach the gospel as well as I could. They know the way of salvation. They have the appearance of a Christian. They have a Christian life in terms of being honest and upright and having integrity in the community. And so they assume that they're going to be in heaven. And not only that, others look at them and they assume, yes, there's a person that's going to be in heaven. And yet, tragically, if that person is not trusting Christ alone as his or her Savior, no amount of good living, no amount of good works, no amount of integrity, no amount of honesty will ever get that person into heaven. No man is in heaven because he's an honest man, because we're all dishonest. No man is in heaven because he's full of integrity, because every one of us are wretched, every one of us are vile, we are sinners. No man or no woman is in heaven because of who they are, because we're all as an unclean thing, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the very fact that you're in church tonight occupying a pew with a number of God's people, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Because I stand here ministering the gospel, that doesn't mean I'm going to be in heaven. Unless we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we'll not be in heaven. You see, some of these virgins had adequate oil and some had not. And what does the oil speak of? The oil speaks of the Holy Ghost. In the scriptures, the oil is a wonderful type, a wonderful metaphor for the Spirit of God. Over in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, there's a very wonderful picture. And what's a picture of? There are two olive trees. And olive trees represent oil. The olive produced oil. It was valuable because of the oil that it produced. And there were so many uses that one could use the olive for. It was a very valuable product. And so we have the two olive trees. But there is a tube going from the olive trees to a bowl. And so the oil comes out of the olive trees and the oil fills the bowl. And then from the bowl, the oil drips down into the lamps. And so the lamps are able to burn. And there's a constant supply going on there. And why was Zechariah given that vision? What was the lesson behind the vision? It is given in a text that every Christian quotes regularly, who gives himself or herself to prayer. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Unless the oil is there replenishing the lamps, there will never be any light. And unless the Holy Spirit is in the life of a man or woman, there will never be any salvation. It's not by might nor by power. It's not what we do. It's not what we accomplish. It's only the Spirit of God that makes our salvation genuine. It's only the Holy Ghost in the heart. You see, this is what conversion is. It is the Holy Spirit coming into the heart of a man or woman. This is what it means to be born again. Born of the Spirit. Born with life from above. And unless you are truly born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And that's the words of Jesus Christ himself. When God gives us his grace, there is an abundance there that never runs dry. Once the Holy Spirit is given to a man or a woman, that gift will never be withheld. John Bunyan, in his great allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, he uses so many images that depict the Christian life. In one of them, the pilgrim, his name is Christian, he goes into the house of the interpreter and he sees a number of things that reveal spiritual truth to him. And the interpreter represents the minister of the gospel, and he's teaching the pilgrim, teaching him about the things of God. And one of the things that Christian sees in the house of the interpreter is a fire burning. And as the fire burns, there's a man standing in front of the fire and he's constantly pouring water over the fire. But the fire never goes out. Then the interpreter says, I want to show you the mystery, why this fire keeps burning. Even though the water is continually being poured on, the fire keeps burning. I want to show you how this is so. And so they go around the back of the wall where the fire is burning. And they see another man standing, and he has got oil. And as surely as the man at the one side is pouring on the water, so there's a man at the other side, and he's constantly spraying oil. And so the fire never runs out. And that's what it is to be a Christian. Yes, the devil may try and put out the flame of Christianity, but yet he will never, ever succeed. The things of life and the things of this world may discourage us and get us down, but yet the Holy Spirit is always there, pouring on his oil, replenishing us. That grace never runs dry. That grace is always there. God's grace never fails in the life of a man or woman. Just as these wise virgins, they had enough supply to see them through to the midnight hour. So whatever befalls a Christian in life, there is abundant supply of the Holy Spirit to see us through to death and to see us through to the second coming and get us into heaven itself. Thank God for that. God's grace never fails. God's grace never fails. But the five foolish virgins, they only had enough oil for a little time. And the oil that they had that was so inadequate, well, this cannot represent the Spirit of God. What they were depending on was something different. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul. The form of godliness without the power thereof. Just a form of godliness, just a pretense of religion. Religion never got any person into heaven. You know what religion does? Religion just cleans up life a little, but it makes the flames of hell hotter for that person. And I want to tell you something. A person who sits in a gospel meeting like this, a person who is raised in the gospel, a person who hears the word of God taught, what the gospel does for that person is send them to a hotter place in hell than the person who has never heard. Because the Bible tells us something, that there are degrees of punishment. And the Lord said, woe unto you, Capernaum. It'll be more tolerable for you in the day of judgment than for Sodom. Because Sodom never had a preacher, and Sodom never had a Bible. And Sodom lived in those dark times before there was gospel opportunity. But Capernaum had the Lord walking in the midst, and therefore Christ said, hell be a darker and a hotter place for Capernaum than it ever will be for Sodom. And you may look across the world tonight to people that are, in your view, are pagan. You may look at the Muslims and the practices of their religion. Now, you may be a Protestant. You may look down your nose at Roman Catholics and their religion. But I tell you something. They have not had the opportunity that you have had. They have not heard the gospel that you have heard. They have not had the way of salvation presented that you have had presented. And if you go to hell, there will be a greater judgment for you. Let's be quite clear about this. Religion, even having a gospel privilege, being raised in a Christian home, it'll not get you into heaven. You see, we sit here in church tonight, and every person may be carrying a Bible, and every person may be singing the hymns, and yet there may be someone without Christ. And other people may think you're a Christian, and you may have been bluffing yourself that somehow you'll get through. But yet you know yourself that the Spirit of God has never truly worked in your heart. You're not prepared for the great eternity. I ask you this question tonight, and I want you to answer this question clearly, straightforwardly, in your heart and in your soul. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Are you prepared for the midnight hour when it comes? Let's move on. We have thought about the expectation. Let's also think about the exit. What was the exit? Well, there was this moment of separation when the foolish virgins, they had to exit. They had to go looking for the oil, and the wise virgins were able to stay on. Let's think about what happened before there was this separation between the wise and the foolish. Well, both slept, and both the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, both of them slept. Both of them were asleep. Both of them slumbered. Every young lady went to sleep this evening. And what does that teach us? There are two great certainties which are yet uncertain. And what are they? One of them is the moment of death. I do not know when I will die, and you do not know when you will die. They did not know when the bridegroom would come, and none of us knows when death will come, and yet we know it will come. They knew the bridegroom was coming, but didn't know when he would come. We do not know when death will come, and yet we know it will come. The other certainty, which is uncertain, is the coming again of Christ. That the Lord will come again, and that every eye will see him, and the heaven will be parted as a scroll, and his great presence will fill the whole earth. And that is a mystery that I cannot explain to you, how people in the northern hemisphere will see Christ at all in the one time. It's people in the southern hemisphere. I do not know how this all will work out in practice, because it will be miraculous. It will be the second coming of our Savior to this world. It will happen, but we do not know when it will happen. And so the fact that they all slept simply teaches us that there are these uncertainties which are yet so very certain. We do not know when, but we do know these things will happen. And there is a link, you know, between death and the second coming of Christ. Because what the second coming of Christ represents is the ushering in of the eternal state, the passing away of the old world, the ushering in of the new heavens, the new earth. But whenever we die, we part with the old, and the Christian goes to heaven, and the unsaved person goes to hell. And there is something final about the second coming of Christ, and so there is something final about death as well. So these things are linked together. But then there came that voice that shook both out of their slumber. And the voice simply was, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. There was a sudden awareness that something was changing this night. Sudden awareness. We need to be aware that there will be a moment in time that will change us forever. That moment in time is death. When death comes, there's no going back. There's no undoing past mistakes. When death comes, it's a point of no return. You see, these foolish virgins, what had they done? They hadn't brought enough oil. And on that moment, that midnight hour, they couldn't go looking for oil. And I want to tell you something. If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, a moment after death, you'll be wishing that you were saved. And it'll be too late. We need an awareness that there are eternal realities. And we will cross a point of no return. You need to know this. You need to understand this. Likewise, it's going to be so at the second coming of Christ. And for the dear unconverted friend who dies without Christ, I want to tell you, yes, when death comes, like the rich man, you'll waken up in hell and you'll wish you were saved. And then Christ will come and you will be given a body, a resurrected body. Oh, it's not just the Christians raised again, you know. The person who isn't a Christian is also raised. The Lord talked about a resurrection unto damnation. A man or a woman being given a body fit for judgment. And in that body fit for judgment, there'll be a mindless frenzy, as all of those people before the wrath of the Lamb will wish that the very mountains would fall on top of them. And Revelation chapter 6 teaches us all of this. Wishing you were saved and not being able to do anything about it. Wishing there was a preacher to preach to you. Wishing there was someone to pray for you. Oh, you'll have had your preachers and you'll have had your Sunday school teachers and you'll have had your people who have been praying for you. You will have had those opportunities. You will have had those invitations. But once death comes and once the second coming comes, that's it. No return. No undoing the matter. These foolish virgins, there was nothing more that they could do. Oh, they could go out looking for oil, but it was all late. All to no avail. Oh, we need an awareness. You need to hear that cry tonight. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. There is a moment when you are going to die, and there is a moment when Jesus Christ is going to return again. The bridegroom cometh. We need to realize this. Whenever they heard this cry, there was this awareness that the lights were going out, and the wise virgins, they weren't so alarmed because they had extra oil. God's grace will always be there for the Christian. But the five foolish virgins, they did not have the oil. They could not replenish their lamps, and so it was such an alarming thing to see their lights flickering, to see their lights going out, and there was not a thing they could do. The light of religion, even evangelical religion, it may give you something in this world. But whenever you come to die, if it's just religion, just religion, the light will go out. The light will go out. And whenever Christ comes, the light will go out. Anything you have, if it's not Christ, that light will go out. When the Lord comes, it'll be no use. You see, this calls upon us all to examine ourselves and consider our lives in the light of the eternity. Do we have Christ? Are we in Christ or out of Christ? Are we truly prepared? This is what this parable would teach us. There's something really solemn here about these foolish virgins, their request. And what did they request? They requested that the wise virgins give them their oil in the verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. We want some of your oil. But the oil of the wise virgins would not be enough for the foolish virgins, because the wise answered not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but rather you need to go out and sell and buy for yourselves. You need to take Christ for yourself. You need Christ for yourself. You see, the wise virgin said, go out and buy for yourselves. You need Christ for yourself. The oil that the wise virgins had would never suffice for the foolish. Children here, The faith of your parents, not enough for you. It's a privilege to have parents who pray for you and bring you the gospel, but their faith will never get you into heaven. You need faith as well. You need personal faith. And so it is for us all. We all need personal, individual faith for ourselves. We need to trust Christ by ourselves, for ourselves. It's an individual matter. It's a decision that no one else can make for you. You must make this decision before God. Whenever death comes, whenever Christ returns, it'll only be personal faith in Christ that will count. The faith of someone else who loved you and prayed for you and witnessed to you, that'll not get you into heaven. It's only knowing Christ yourself that will unlock the door into the kingdom. Oh, they went off looking, but it was all too late. They scratched around trying to get oil. Perhaps they did get some oil. They came back. When they returned, it was just too late. It was just too late. And how they cried and how they pleaded, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Panicking, grief-stricken. "I say unto you, I know you not." Reminds me so much of the Lord's revelation of the great judgment day, the last judgment. Those who would come and they say, "Lord, Lord, we did this for you and we did that for you. And we looked after those that were persecuted and we gave saints a cup of water. Oh, well, we did so many things." And the Lord said, but you didn't do it for me. You didn't do it for me. You did it for someone else. For yourself, perhaps. You didn't do it for me. "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the Lord said there would be a great division on that day. Remember, division, division, division. A division between the sheep and the goats, between those that were saved and those that were not saved. And there would be this division. And here we see this division again. And the foolish virgins are told, "I never knew you." Oh, to hear that cry from the Lord, from his judgment throne. To hear that cry from the Lord who offered eternal life for you. And to hear him say, "Go away. One third and final thought before we finish. The entrance. The entrance. I love those words. "They that were ready went in." They that were ready went in. In the verse 10, the five wise bridesmaids were ready and they went in. They were ready. They went in. Oh yes, there's a sad and a tragic picture here. Yet there's a happy picture. For those that were prepared, they went in. And then you will also notice in the verse 10, the door was shut. Oh, there's a solemn thing about that shut door. Those that were not ready could not go in. The door was now closed. But those that were ready went in. The door was shut. They were safe. They would never get out. They would be shut in there to enjoy the festivity. Oh, just think about heaven, eternal life. All of the problems in this world are gone forever. Peace forever. The door being shut. And to know that we're there forever and ever. And when I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I'll have no less days to sing his praise than when I first begun. Safety, security forever. And yet we think of that door being shut and those that are shut out. No opportunity to go in. The door is barred. Day of opportunity gone forever. Lost forever. That's awful. But that door isn't shut now. That door is an open door. It's open today. The door into heaven is open for you. And you need to be prepared. Just as these five wise girls, we are told in verse 10, they were ready and they went in. And so you can be ready now, ready for heaven, ready to go in. How can you be ready? By simply taking Christ as your Savior. But you must take him yourself. It is a personal thing. An individual matter between you and your God. It's not an individual matter between me and you, or between you and someone else. It's an individual matter between you and God. Jesus Christ has died for you. Meet him today as your Savior. Don't meet him as your judge. Meet him as your Savior. The door is open. Be made ready. Seek the Lord. Give your life to him. Plead his forgiveness. Ask him. He'll not turn you away today because the door is open. He may turn you away tomorrow because you may not be alive tomorrow. Suddenness. The bridegroom came at the midnight hour. The suddenness of it all, how death can come so suddenly, so unexpectedly. Suddenness, that may happen to you. He may turn you away tomorrow. But I know this. At this time of opportunity, he'll not turn you away today. Be ready. Come in. Enjoy Christ. Know Christ. Do it tonight. Let's bow for prayer. You're here tonight without the Lord. I would plead with you. Will you take Christ as your Savior? You can take him as your Lord where you are, sitting in that pew. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. Save me. Will you do that? Lord, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Give the Lord your life tonight. Personal matter, individual matter. Yet it's the most important thing you will ever do. Be prepared for heaven. Lord, write thy word upon every heart. Speak on to souls. For Christ's sake. Amen. Let's turn to